And it's good to be with you tonight and to share with you something from God's Word. And tonight we've come to chapter 3 of 1 Samuel in our series. So we'll turn to 1 Samuel and we'll commence reading in chapter 3. So we'll read the whole chapter together. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. And one night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. Samuel got up and he went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and he lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until the morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word, and Samuel's word came to all Israel. Let's just have a quick word of prayer. Father, we do come into your presence. We thank you again for your word and confess, Father, our own weakness and inability to deal with it in any kind of way that it deserves. We require your spirit, we require your help. We pray that you would be with us this evening. Challenge us, Father. Bring the reality of your word, the truth of your word, to bear, Father, in the lives of your Christian people here in Greenview, for the glory of your name and of your Son and of your gospel. Amen. Well, it's a relatively familiar passage that we have to deal with this evening, and I'm sure many of us will readily recognise it, and perhaps have some quite fond fond and happy memories of it from our Sunday school days. However, I hope that as we turn to God's Word and turn to this passage this evening, we'll be able to agree by the end of our time together that it does have some really important lessons for us, some really challenging lessons for us all. It's not just a little children's story, and hopefully we'll be challenged by some of the lessons that we find in God's inspired and holy word this evening. Well, just for the sake of continuity, you'll remember how last week we looked at the second half of chapter 2, and in many ways that was quite a somber service as we looked back at an account of the wickedness of Eli's two boys, Hophni and Phinehas, two self-interested, selfish men who had very little regard for their important office, for their office as priests. They had very little regard for their office. They had little regard for God's word. And perhaps most contemptibly of all, these men in such an important office had very, very little regard for God's people. So as the story progresses into chapter 3, Samuel comes to the fore a little bit more. And we discover that just as our God is the kind of God who will judge the sin of Hophni and Phinehas' self-interestedness and their selfishness, so our God is the kind of God who will bless a man with a servant's heart. Yeah, I think that's the key lesson to take with us this evening, if nothing else. If nothing else, God will bless the person with a servant's heart. So we come into chapter 3 then, and it's really quite a significant chapter. It's quite a significant part of the book, and it's quite obvious that it's a chapter of change and transition. Something's changing here. There's an important development in the story, and we can see this from the opening of the chapter. The word is rare. There aren't many visions, but something important happens, because by the end of the chapter, Samuel's word came to all of Israel. God's back on speaking terms with his people. God's communicating again. That channel has been opened up, and God through Samuel is speaking again to his people. So it's an important chapter. It's a significant chapter, and it's significant in lots of ways. It's significant for this sense. Up until just now, you see, I think the focus has really probably been primarily on a family unit. The focus has primarily been on Hannah and her circumstances, and then Samuel's birth, and Elkanah, and then Samuel moving into the temple. So it's been focused primarily on a family unit, and within that family setting, it's quite obvious that Samuel is important. Yeah, the first child, the child that's been longed for. So he's important within that family unit. Samuel is something that has come along, and he's good in their lives. He's something that's good in their lives, and he's someone who is loved. A love that's expressed, I think, quite beautifully in that kind of little almost throwaway part of chapter 2 that we could perhaps dismiss and overlook. A love that's expressed in these little coats that his mother brings along every year in the annual sacrifice and passes them on. Although remote from his mother's love, he's still wrapped up in that symbol of affection of affection and care. You see, Samuel's servant heart is obviously something which brings an awful lot of joy within that family setting. And I'm sure that that's something that could be applied to ourselves. But the important thing here, the big transition, is that Samuel moves from being someone who's important within his family. Samuel moves from being someone who's important and loved by his family to someone who's going to be important within the nation. To someone who's going to be important for the nation of Israel. He becomes socially important. He becomes politically important. He becomes nationally important. He moves outside of that sphere, that family sphere, to take up a position of leadership. A man with a servant heart in a position of leadership. And of course the nation needed leadership at this time, didn't they? Samuel's call comes at a really crucial time for the nation. This very personal story of Samuel and Hannah plays out against a much more significant and broader context of political uncertainty for the people of God. You see, the nation, had wanted to change its constitution. It wanted to revise and change the way that it was organised. It wanted a new system of government, a new way to organise society, and in effect, they were turning their back on God. They were turning their back on God in a direct charge to his authority and his rule, and they wanted a man. They wanted a man to be a leader. They wanted a man to be a sovereign. They wanted a man to be king. So again, these are all important parts of the background of the story, because you see Samuel then becomes almost symbolic of God's grace and long-suffering. God doesn't turn his back on the nation. God doesn't give up on humanity. No, he sends a servant-hearted man and his long-suffering to open up the channels of communication again, because he loves his people and because he loves his nation and because he's got a plan. A plan that's going to end with another man. Another man born in kind of strange circumstances. Another man of promise. The man Christ Jesus. And that's how ultimately he's going to turn his people around through Jesus Christ. That's how he's going to open up a real channel of communication again with him. And it's amazing how God leaves these little markers through history for us. It's a very personal story. It's something which is significant in Israel. It's a leader here that's been called, but it's all a picture of Jesus Christ, as every part of God's word is. It's saturated with a man who's not just, he's not just a servant leader, but who's the very Son of God, and who's loved, and who's important within his family context. Loved so much by his father. Well, it's against that broad context that we really have two themes unfolding here in this chapter. Theme, firstly, of kind of response, isn't there? God calls. And God demands a response. God waits for a response from Samuel. So there's the theme of response and responding. And that really takes up the majority of the first part of the chapter. And then in the second part of the chapter, it's not so much about kind of the requirement for a response from us, as well as a response from Samuel, but it's about responsibility. And there's some big challenges here. It's about responsibility. Eli's responsibility for his sons. So we'll come back to those. So we really want to spend just a little bit of time thinking about these two themes. So first of all, response. So as we said, God responds to this turning away by the nation, to this request, which really must have hurt. Of course, came as no surprise to the omniscient God, but must have hurt. We want a king. I'm not content that you are the sovereign Lord of the universe and you're our God. We want a king. So God responds. He responds to the plight of the nation by calling Samuel. And who does he bring? Who does he call? At this crucial political and social time, at this time of social uncertainty for his church, who does he call? A boy. A boy. When I was younger, or a bit younger, I used to have the time to read novels, and I was a bit of a fan of Nick Hornby. Don't know if you've read any of his novels. But I think he's quite good because he gives a bit of an insight into, like, a contemporary context of non-Christian people's lives. And one of the novels I remember reading, it's quite funny, made into a film actually, was called About a Boy. About a Boy. Well, here's the challenge, isn't it? Chapter 3, crucial part of the story. Hugely significant time in the nation's history. A chapter that sees the word of God being brought to the children of Israel again. And what's it about? It's about a boy. It's about a boy. I think there's a real challenge here in this chapter. A challenge to our notions of who can be a leader. A challenge to our notions of what leadership involves. Chapter 3 is about a call, and it's about a boy. You see, God's going to choose someone to turn things around, and who's he going to pick? Who's God's man going to be? It's not a planner. It's not a strategist. It's not a manager or a visionary or an orator. Not an intellectual, not a rich man. Not even an older man with experience. It's about a boy. He picks youth. That's quite a challenge. I do think we need to allow this to penetrate into our hearts and to challenge our perception of leadership, and to challenge our perceptions, or rather our expectations of our young people in Greenview, in a church like this. Are you the kind of person? Sure, perhaps Samuel would have thought himself as nothing out of the ordinary, just a boy, loved by his family, just a boy, a kind of normal person. But are you the kind of normal person that God's going to choose? Young person that God's going to use and call to serve his people, in what are uncertain social and political times for his church? Are you that kind of young person? Is God calling you? Well, I think it does challenge our perceptions of youth. But I don't really think that God is drawn to Samuel just because he's young. I think the real point here is that his youth is not a barrier to his service. Samuel is chosen not really because he's young, but it's because we've said already, he's a servant-hearted man. I think that's what really makes the difference. That's why he's called into this setting, because he's a servant-hearted man. I think, again, these little insights into his character that we kind of gloss over are really lovely. Did you notice how, I think it's beautiful, it shows his humanity as well, that his change in response in the three calls. The first time, he says, "Here I am," and he runs. Right? He's eager to serve. The second time, you're not told he runs. He's got quite that human characteristic. And the third time, he doesn't even respond to the call. He just gets up and goes. He doesn't say, "Here I am." But he's eager. He runs to Eli. And I think there's an important lesson here. For leaders, for ministry leaders, for young people with aspirations to do something for God, for mothers, for fathers, a lesson for us all. God is looking for people with a servant heart. That sounds simple. Sounds dead easy. But it's really counter-cultural. It's a challenge. It's a challenge to a church like ours in the 21st century, where we live in times where there's the cult of personality and the lust for fame. But we turn to God's word, and we turn to chapter 3, 1 Samuel, and here we find God's X factor. You want to make it big in God's world? You want to make it big in the real world? The thing that's gonna really catapult you into the service of God? What is it? What's God's X factor? It's a servant heart. It's been willing to serve. It's been willing to serve. To serve others. Well, the story progresses. And it's really lovely how you will notice too that Samuel's not only prepared to serve, but he's also prepared to listen. He's prepared to listen. Samuel goes back to his bed and he says, "Speak." Interestingly, he doesn't say, "Lord." At least that's not what the text says. It's quite interesting. "Speak." Perhaps rather tentatively. "Speak. Your servant is listening." Again, I think this is a really interesting characteristic, especially for someone that God is going to choose and put in a role of a leader. He wants someone who's going to listen. Samuel listens. He discerns God's will before he does anything. Of course, now, don't get me wrong, I think there's a real need for intelligent engagement with the world. One of the interesting things about Samuel later on is that he sets up a prophet's skill. You know, he's quite forward-thinking. But before intelligent engagement comes meditative listening. Before we plan, before we organise, before we do, before we strategise, we've got to listen. We've got to listen to what God wants done, when God wants it done, by whom God wants it to be done. Because it's His work. It's His work. God wants people who will listen. But of course, He just doesn't want leaders who will listen. The lesson is much broader than this, isn't it? It applies to us all. It's at the very core of our claim to be Christians. This is what all of our faith boils down to. In humiliation and submission, bowing our heads every morning. Every morning. Saying, "Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening." I wonder if that's how you think about yourself. Are you Christ's servant? Again, it's kind of countercultural. That's not the way that that society wants us to think. That's not the way that you're going to get ahead. You'll get ahead if you're going to be like Hophni and Phineas. Be self-interested go-getters. Go and stick your fork in the pot and take what you want. Take what you want out of life, and that's what's going to make you happy. "Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Your servant is listening." I think the language here is really interesting too. If you notice from verse 7, "Now Samuel did not know the Lord." That's interesting, isn't it? Samuel did not know the Lord. Now, Samuel obviously knew lots about God, didn't he? I mean, think of his mother weeping for him, praying and crying for him in the temple. She goes away to the temple. Do you think she's not going to have told him something about her God that she loves? Do you think she's just going to brought him along and handed him across to Eli without explaining? "Okay, son, right, you're going to be going into the temple, you're going to be serving Eli, and here's the history of the temple, and here's what it's all about." Now, Samuel did not know the Lord. I think Samuel, you know, would have been a Christian, you know, to use our kind of modern, our New Testament language. Samuel would have been a Christian. He knew a lot about the Lord. But he didn't know the Lord. Again, here's a challenge for us, isn't it? You know, in a church like this, I'm sure many of us know lots about God. Many of us can explain the temple system and the sacrifices and what they were all for. But do we have a real relationship with God? No, literally. Have you heard God's voice? Have you? Have you heard God speaking to you? And that's what the Christian life's about. It's about a real relationship. A real relationship where you just know within your heart that word spoken, that passage read, that sense of his presence is directing you down this channel, down this path of life. Do you have that kind of relationship with God? Do you have that kind of real relationship with God? I wonder if some of us might be frightened by that. I think Samuel possibly was just a little bit frightened by this notion that it's possible that the very God of the universe can stand in the shadow of a little candle, a little lamp, in a wee boy's room, and talk and speak. Of course, you know, it's not new revelation that we wait for today, it's direction. It's that closeness where we really long for God just to reveal his word to us, his plan to us for our life. You know, what do you want me to do, Lord? I know your word. I know the principles here. I know the parameters here. I know what your general will is. I know that. I know what you're like. I know your characteristics. And I know the kinds of things that you like. But what do you want from me? What do you want from my life? What do you want from my little insignificant life? Here it is. Take it and use it for your glory and for your honour. I'm your servant. I wonder if we have that kind of relationship. I wanted just to conclude these few wee thoughts on the first section by thinking about how Samuel got into this position. How does Samuel end up in a room, if it was a wee room? Interesting really again, isn't it? He's there by the ark, this boy. I don't know if he was in a wee rolled up mat, staring at the ark in the candlelight. Interesting boy. Don't know where he was, but how does he get there? How does he get to this position? I think it's lovely because it gives us a bit of an insight, you know, into how God works. How does he get into this position of usefulness? How does he become to be useful to God? What happened? Well, I think this happens as a result of a number of factors. It's not just all about Samuel. It's not just all about Samuel and his servant heart. Now, of course, God is orchestrating all of this, and he, in his will, is bringing about all of this. But I think it's important for us to appreciate that God, if you like, is able to break into this little boy's life. He is able to break into this little boy's life and break into the world in part as a result of two things. He's able to break into this little boy's life because of a mother's promise. And he's able to break into this little boy's life because of an old man's discernment. See, these things happened because Samuel's mum kept her promise. Give me a boy, I'll bring him up in the fear of God, and I'll send him into your service. She kept her promise. How many people have stood on this platform here with lovely babies in their arms and made promises to God about how they would bring them up? And how many of us in the audience have nodded our head and have said, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, we will help. And we will be responsible for bringing, as a church, these children up in the fear of God so that they may serve you. Samuel was in the position that he was because A mother kept her promise. A mother kept her promise. Well, isn't there a challenge and an encouragement to mothers? Again, to remember back, you know, to those promises made when we're so tired and just so at the end of our tether. Just to remember those promises made. And a challenge to us as a church too, to remember the promises that we have made, the commitments that we have made to God for the children, for the many children that God has seen fit to bless this church with. However, Samuel also finds himself listening to the very word of God because of an old man's discernment. Now, Eli cuts a rather sad figure here, doesn't he? In many ways, he's a sad elderly gentleman, isn't he? And no doubt he's got very many regrets. Lots of regrets about his own family and his own life. But Eli has the discernment to read a young man's life, to read the circumstances of a young man's life, to read what's going on, to read the events in the young man's life, and to tell him, Samuel, I think it's God who's calling you, right? So the next time this is going to happen, go back and say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. I think that's very gracious of God to allow Eli this little role in the bringing on of the next generation of priests, the man who is the priest who is going to be faithful. It's quite gracious of God to do that. Now, I've been in the wrong end of lots of bad advice from old people. There you go. I've been in the wrong end of lots of bad advice. But I wonder if our older Christians here, our older established saints and Christians here that we value so very much, I wonder if you've just got that discernment. Just to be able to read a young person's life and to see, I think God's working in that person's life. It's just a bit different. There's just something different about him. And I wonder if you have that discernment just to say, I think God's got a plan for your life. No, a serious, a real plan for your life. And you've obviously got talents in this direction. And I think God is, well, Samuel gets here, doesn't he? Because of an old man's wisdom and discernment. Go back and say, speak, for your servant is listening. Well, the first part is all about responding to the call, isn't it? It's all about this call. God calling a young man, calling all of us to be servant-hearted, looking for leaders, wanting leaders, calling people who's going to listen, who are going to listen to his word. And he calls, and his call comes at the end of a process, or is part of a process where there are other factors at work, other people working, mothers and older people all working together towards this point in time where Samuel is called. Well, if that's the first part of the chapter, the second part of the chapter is all about responsibility. And it's about the fact, the rather challenging and sad fact, that Eli will be held responsible for his sons. And again, it gives us an insight into God's character. God will judge sin. Sin's not a light thing for God. A holy God will punish and will judge sin. So it's about Eli's responsibility for his sons. But note too, it's also about Samuel's responsibility to faithfully convey what is really a very awkward message, a really difficult message. Samuel's given an awkward and a difficult message to convey to someone that he obviously cares about, to an old man he obviously loves. And it's his responsibility to convey that message in its entirety, not leaving out the bad bits, not leaving out the awkward bits, but he must convey it in its entirety. I think Eli's responsibility is a real challenge. Eli is held accountable for his lack of responsibility in dealing with his son's behaviour. Quite a challenge. Now, I think we've got to be quite careful here. We've got to be careful here how we interpret and apply this section. There's obviously very many of us, very many people in my family, in our own family, And I'm sure in your family, very many children who've turned their back on God's word. Now, lots of Christians whose children have ended up opposed to God. So what do we really know then from the circumstances here? Before we try and apply the lesson. Well, it seems quite clear, first of all, that Eli knew about the behaviour of his sons. I mean, he kind of knows about what's going on in a relative amount of detail. Okay, so he can't claim ignorance. Verse 13, for the sins that he knew about. Now, secondly, however, in chapter 2 and verse 29, God says this, why do you honour, now it's interesting the choice of words here, why do you honour yourselves, including Eli, why do you honour yourselves more than me by fattening yourselves on a choice part of the meat? I wonder if there's just a hint here that Eli ate of the meat that his sons had taken out. He chastised them. He rebuked them. But nevertheless, perhaps maybe just sat down and nevertheless, if there was nothing else on the table, he was going to eat some of the meat. But finally, and I think that's perhaps a little bit of speculation, more importantly, Eli was held responsible, not just as a father, but also as a priest and a judge. He was responsible for the people of God. He was responsible for the priesthood. He was responsible as a judge for the moral character of the nation. So we need to be quite careful here. God isn't going to judge us if our children don't turn out to be servant-hearted Samuels. But we are accountable to God for our spheres of responsibility. Whether the sphere of responsibility is our family, or a church family, or a ministry to which we've been called, we're accountable to God. We are accountable to God for how we have behaved within those spheres of responsibility. And I think too, it's not something that we can shrink away from. I think it's really interesting how Eli, he does rebuke his sons. He gives his sons a verbal rebuke. But it's not enough. Eli's verbal reprimand will not do when discipline is required. I think this is a real challenge. To have the discernment to know when and how to act in family or church discipline or matters of morality more generally. When to act. To know when to act. To know when to say something to people that we know are behaving unethically. So there's a real challenge there. But again, I don't want to push this too far. I think we've got to be careful here. I think it's a lesson that applies to us all, responsibility. But I want us to particularly note that it is Eli who is held responsible. Now, of course, women hold tremendously responsible positions in our families. Women hold tremendously responsible positions in the church. And there is a massive amount that our women do here in Greenview in contributing towards the life of the church. And we know all that. We know all that, of course. But I want us just to note in passing the issue of male responsibility. Male responsibility. Is Eli who is held responsible for the actions of his children? Is Eli who is held accountable for the impact of his son's actions on the community of faith? Men. I think our wives want us to be responsible. I think the church needs us to take responsibility for being men. And in those spheres in which God has placed us, let's be responsible for that trust that God has put in us. the issue of male responsibility. Well, finally then, we move on to Samuel's responsibility for the message. Now, it's a real difficult message that Eli is going to be, that Samuel is going to be held accountable for. Samuel's given a very difficult message to convey to Eli, and I think this is really, really interesting. Given Eli's response, I suspect that Samuel told him more or less verbatim, word for word, what God had told him. He didn't leave out the nasty bits. He didn't leave out the bad bits. I wonder if in part this is just a little test at the beginning of Samuel's service, just to see how he's going to fare. Look, if you're going to be my messenger, then you must faithfully convey all of my word. You must faithfully convey everything I tell you. I think there is a real lesson here about being faithful, all of us, about being faithful to God's word when we convey it to the world. It's true for all of God's word. And a requirement to convey the ugliness of sin and the awkwardness of telling people that we love, look, in God's eyes, you're kind of no more than a rotten bundle of flesh. Now, you're not going to tell them like that. But you've got to convey the truth. The truth of sin, the truth of God's perspective and sexual orientation, the reality of hell. There's an awkwardness to parts of the message that we're asked to convey. And if you're going to be a messenger for God, or if you're going to convey God's word faithfully, then we must convey all of God's word. All of God's word. No matter how awkward it is for us, or the individuals to whom we convey it. Well, I think Eli's response is rather amazing and displays a certain amount of discernment itself. As in response to this message, he says, let him do what he sees fit in his eyes. You know, maybe some of us tonight, God's plans for this part of our lives, for this part of our lives that we're in, maybe it's a difficult part. You know, as the message comes to Eli, and it's a difficult message, and maybe through circumstances that you find yourself in, or something that you've had to go through, and maybe God's just got you in that kind of place where you're uncomfortable and you're awkward and. And it's not a place where you want to be, and there's things which are difficult and complicated. Let him do what he sees fit in his eyes. What response? Still a tremendous amount of faith in this old man, with his eyes weakening and dim, and everything that he's been through. And we'll meet him in heaven. Let him do what he sees fit in his eyes. Well, there's some challenging lessons here for us all. Whether we're young and eager to serve, or no matter where we find ourselves in the position where God has put us, let's have a servant heart. Let's be willing to serve. Let's take on our responsibilities, and let's convey to a world the reality and love and care of all of God's message. And wherever we find ourselves, let's bow to the unchanging will of our Holy Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we come into your presence. We thank you again for your word, for the challenge that it represents to us. We thank you, Father, for the story of Samuel. And we pray, Father, that we would be able to emulate him. We pray that we would be servant-hearted. And, Father, we just pray that you would help those who are finding things tough at the moment, just to, with that kind of faith that Eli still did have, to bow and say, let his will, let his perfect will be done. Do as you see fit. We ask these things, praying again, Father, for the for the camp as it comes to a close. In Jesus' name, amen.